Morning, everyone. Good, we got it nice and loud, so everybody will be able to hear me. I just want you all to know that Walter gave me permission to preach as long as I needed to. So, thank you for that, Walter. I will preach as long as I need to. So, I said last time I spoke that we were done with the discipleship sermon series and that I had completed it, and I kind of fibbed a little bit. I wasn't able to get through quite everything that I was hoping to be able to share with you, so we're going to jump back into that. So just to give you a little bit of a rewind, flashback here, we were looking at the fact that we are going to be persecuted. It's part of the Christian walk. We will be dragged before the authorities. We will have family members that will turn on us. We will be hated by the world because we are God's children. And so these realities were placed in front of us. And we talked about how, you know, when we're in a work environment, when we run into difficult situations, we want to have an employer, somebody who's going to look out for us and give us the tools that we need to be prepared to deal with those difficulties. And we realized that with Jesus being our master, which is the closest equivalent, you know, we have as an employer, that Jesus gave us the tools that we need to be able to make sure that we're prepared when we face persecution. And so a couple of Sundays ago, we talked about how Jesus told his disciples to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. And so what we saw from Jesus is that model. We looked at how he looked at the, when asked about taxes and the woman caught in adultery. And we saw that Jesus was able to evaluate the situation. Who am I dealing with? Who are the people that I'm talking to? We saw that Jesus was able to evaluate the heart of the situation, that he looked at it and he said, you know what? This is what God wants in this situation. This is his heart. This is his core. Okay? And then he found a way to answer gently. Well, Jesus gave them two other things to look at when dealing with persecution, and we're going to look at those today. So first, we'll look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 21 through 23. It says, brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So the first thing that we see here is the idea of standing firm. That we have a responsibility to stand firm, okay? And Art did a really good job last week of explaining the idea of standing firm, that we have a responsibility to trust in God, to see what God sees, and to stand firm in what he's asking us to do. And so when we look at this standing firm, that's the thing that for me was the most natural. Okay, that's what I grew up with. I mean, I grew up hardcore Church of Christ. You pound your faith into people. It doesn't matter if they want to hear it. You hold the book right in their face, you know. And when you go to church on Sunday, you are just proud of the fact that you told somebody how it was. You stood firm for the faith. When they tried to tell you the Bible wasn't anything at all, you showed them, you know, that it was in fact God's word, and that there's nothing they're going to say to you to convince you any differently, and that they're just out of their minds for believing anything different than that God is the one true God. And so I grew up with this idea of standing firm, that you just hold your ground no matter what happens. You are a rock, you're planted, and you deal with it. And so we do actually see the idea of standing firm in the Bible. In Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, it says, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy, talking about the apostles. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts and tell the people of this new way of life. And so we see that they are, in fact, released, and then they go back before the Sanhedrin again. And the Sanhedrin says, stop preaching. And they go, no, we're going to preach. And they wanted to kill him, and thankfully, Gamaliel was standing up and saying, look, if this is of earthly origin, it's going away. It's not going to be a problem. But they were not afraid to stand firm in what they believed. We saw the same thing with Jesus, right? When we talked about him with the people who were asking him about taxes, he didn't run away from them. He stood face to face with them. He looked them dead in the eye and said, "Give me a coin. Whose coin is it? So if it's Caesar's, give it back to Caesar. You give to Caesar what's Caesar's, you give to God what's God's." He didn't back away from the people who brought the woman in adultery, did he? He stood firm and said, "You know, if you're without sin, feel free. Cast the stone." And so we see this idea of standing firm. And we have an absolute need to stand firm, right? Paul tells us, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." I can't be afraid of it. I can't run from it. I have to stand firm in it. And yet, I move one verse along, and I'm being told to flee. Well, how does that work? How do I stand firm and flee? Well, let's look at some examples of when the apostles fled. In Acts chapter 12, we'll read verses 11 through 17, and just to give you a little background, Peter and James, the brother of John, have been arrested. James was killed, and Herod was planning the next day to kill Peter when God sends an angel to him. And it starts in verse 11. "Then Peter came to himself and said, 'Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angels to rescue me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen.' When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, 'Peter's at the door!' 'You're out of your mind,' they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, 'It must be his angel.' But Peter kept knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. 'Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this,' he said, and then he left for another place." So we see Peter being freed, going and telling the church what's going on, and then he took off, right? Okay, so we see him fleeing. Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. It says, "At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that great numbers of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent a considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to Lycaonium, cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel." Then in Acts 17, verses 13 through 15, "But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible." So we're seeing this pattern. Paul, there's danger, flees to another place. Well, he wasn't the only one. Jesus was in this circumstance too. In Luke chapter 4, verses 24 through 30, it says, "Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but the widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. And then in John chapter 8, verses 54 through 59, it says, Jesus replied, If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. So now we've got this interesting situation. Okay, we've got examples of people standing firm, the apostles and Jesus standing firm, and we also have examples of the apostles and Jesus fleeing. So how do we know what to do? How do we have any kind of idea which direction we need to go in the circumstances that we face? Well, part of it comes back to what Jesus told them. Be gentle as doves and wise as serpents. We have to be able to evaluate the situations and where we're at. And then we have to ask ourselves some important questions. What is my motivation for the action I choose to take? You know, right? Like the actor's always asking, I don't get this scene. What's my motivation? What's my motivation? Why am I doing what I'm doing? You know, when we stand firm, as I kind of talked about before, you know, we can stand firm for the wrong reasons. If I'm standing firm to prove that I'm right, that's my pride. I'm going to show you. I've studied my Bible. I know what it says. I know everything about it. And you just don't understand yet. And if you understood, you'd think like me, you'd believe like me, you'd do like me, and everything would just be fine. Our world would be perfect. But your problem is that you don't understand like I do. I want to share with you a story of a young man. This young man had a friend whose family believed a little differently about baptism. And so the father of this young man, this young man's friend, asked the young man to come and talk to him. And so they had a discussion, talked about baptism, talked about the scriptures and everything involved. And the father of his friend, we'll call him Joe. Joe said, why don't you go get your dad and have your dad come talk to me? And so this young man, excited because his dad was a minister, went to get his father and bring him in to talk because he thought, man, he knows all the books, chapters, verses. He knows it up and down, and he's going to show him the truth, and then they're going to make that decision, and everything is going to be beautiful. And so the young man's father goes and sits down, and after a while of talking, it becomes clear that after presenting everything, that Joe doesn't believe the same thing, and he gets angry. And what ends up happening is that the young man's father kept pushing and pushing until Joe got angry and said, get out of my house, and told that young man, don't come back again. I don't want you around my kids. I don't want you talking to them. That young man had to listen to his father the next day talk about how he defended the faith in church. Things like that are crushing to the heart. Our pride separates people from the message of God. There are times when we have to look and realize that standing firm means taking a step back and saying, you know what? This person's not ready to hear what I have to say. Standing firm means stepping away and saying, we'll come back to this another time. We also have to evaluate, why are we leaving, right? There's lots of different reasons that people leave or run away, and one of them is fear. We can see that very clearly from the apostles on the day that that Jesus was taken, you know, to before his crucifixion. They all fled. And I'd kind of like to look at Peter's response in Luke 22, verses 54 through 62. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, and when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there at the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him," but he denied it. "Woman, I do not know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are also one of them." "Man, I am not," he replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow is with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned to look straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. You see, fear is a destructive force. The Apostle John said that perfect love casts out fear. That as we grow in our faith, fear should be less and less and less, and love should be more and more and more. The reality is that a lot of times when we run from circumstances in life, it's because we're afraid. You know, when somebody starts diminishing our faith, when they start tearing us down, when they start talking about how dumb you have to be a Christian and how could you possibly believe in these old fairy tales and things like that, our natural instinct is probably to be timid, to hide from that, to run away from that. And in these circumstances, if we're running out of fear, we are not running in the direction that God wants us to run. So we have to ask ourselves, why am I making the choice that I am making? Because the reason we should stand or the reason that we should run should always be for the purpose of God's kingdom. When we look at the examples of where the apostles stood firm, they stood firm because it promoted the kingdom. The Sanhedrin needed to hear the message of Jesus Christ. They needed to be told that, yeah, sorry, you guys are responsible for the death of the Messiah. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but you are responsible. And you need to repent. You need to make a different choice. Paul needed to stand before the leaders of the Roman government and say, there is a Messiah, there is a God, and you have a responsibility to answer to him, to repent, and to turn your life over to him. It was for the kingdom's glory that they stood firm. And so when we stand in the face of persecution and say, even if it's just, you know what, I know you don't understand God like I do, but let me tell you, Jesus has done so many amazing things in my life. And I appreciate you have the right to your own opinion. You may think it's stupid, but I know Jesus, and I know the difference he's made in my life. And so I wish you well. Even if that's all we have to say, if that's all the Spirit presents to us, then that's what we say. But having the courage to stand firm for the kingdom is something that we need to do. And there are times in our lives when we will need to flee. But look at the way they fled. I want to look at Peter in particular. Because when Peter fled, what was the first thing he did? He didn't run like a crazy man out of town and write a letter going, "Hey guys, I'm safe," and blah, blah, blah. He went right to a house where he knew that there would be a lot of believers. That's kind of risky business, don't you think? I mean, because they've already put him in jail. They obviously know who the people he was associated with are. And he walks back, knocks on the door, and says, "Hey guys, I'm heading out." Why did he leave? Because he knew God still had plans and purposes for him. He didn't flee in fear. And what about Paul? Barnabas and Paul heard about the stoning, they left, sure. But what did they do as soon as they got to the next town? They preached the gospel boldly. They didn't turn away from their belief. They just recognized that sometimes in life, what we have to do to further the kingdom is to walk away. You know, a good general realizes that if your people are getting slaughtered in the field, you pull them back. Not because you are conceding the battle, not because you don't believe in your cause anymore, but because you know that you're on their ground. You're fighting the battle on their ground. So when you pull back up to the hill and they start charging, well, now you fight again. You stand firm, you plant there, and you fight the battle on your ground. And the reality is, for us, there are going to be times like that. There may be times in your work environment where you look and people are trying to attack you, trying to tear you down at work. Well, I can win the argument, but if I end up in a situation where I end up in conflict, I had a friend of mine that was going to Denver Seminary for a while, ended up transferring to a school up in New York to finish his seminary degree. But he ended up getting fired from his job up there because he just was unwilling to not present his faith boldly all the time. And he ended up stepping on so many toes that they finally were like, look, you know, you have a right to your faith, but you can't preach here at work. And he lost his job. Now, what good does that actually do? If I lose my job, how can I reach out to people? How can I be a witness for them there? That's not to say that you're not confident in your faith, but knowing that there are times to back off. When somebody's getting upset and yelling at you and not happy about what you're sharing, it's time to quit. You're not going to convince them. So knowing that there are times to flee when we end up in these difficult situations, there are times in our lives when we have to flee from the bad influences, right? We've all got those people in our lives who are trying to get us to fall back into old patterns, trying to get us to behave in ungodly ways, and that too is persecution. When people are trying to take us away from the Lord and draw us back into the world, we are being persecuted and attacked. And there are times in our lives when we have to look and say, you know what? I have to flee from these relationships. I have to take these people that are negative and push them out of my life so that I can be a part of the kingdom. And then finally, we have to look and ask ourselves the question, where is God trying to lead us? In Acts chapter 18, verses 5 through 11, it says, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. For now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. God is going to guide you in your life if you are open to him and his leading. You know, there have been multiple times in my life where I've looked and I've asked myself the question, is God really asking me to go this direction? I've ended up in places where it just seemed like things were not working out the way they were supposed to. It's just not going the direction that it's supposed to go, and I'm, you know, facing persecution from places that I shouldn't be. I'm struggling in places where I feel like, you know, like this should be a safe place. And yet God kept reinstilling in my heart, don't give up. Be strong. Be courageous. Continue to share my love, my grace, my mercy. my compassion. God was there for me and told me where I needed to go, and God will lead us too. Sometimes it's through the voice of somebody else, through the voice of encouragement. Sometimes, you know, it comes in ways that we don't expect. But God will lead you if you keep yourself open. If you open your heart and ask Him what direction you need to go. So persecution is coming. Be prepared. Be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Be willing to stand firm when it's time to stand firm. And be willing to flee when the time comes, because a battle that you can fight is better than a battle that you are going to lose. So, this is our discipleship series. God chose you. He selected you. He wants you, no matter how messed up you are. He is happy to have you. He's given you all the tools you need. You have your church family, you have your individual gifts, and you have a simple message of love and grace, a message of Jesus' willingness to die for you on the cross. You will be persecuted. It's going to happen, but you also have the tools that you need to stand firm. So as Paul said, when you have done everything that you can to stand, stand firm in your faith. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you now. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you sent your Son to die for our sins. We thank you for the fact that in your loving kindness and grace that you've accepted us to be your disciples. And we thank you that you have given us all the things that we need to be prepared to go out into the world. And so, Lord, I ask you today that you will make us bold, that you will make us strong, that you will help us to recognize what it means to be as wise as serpents and gentle as doves, so that we're ready to evaluate the situations we're in and to do what we can to further your kingdom. Lord, I thank you so much for the church family that you've given us, for the love that we share. And Lord, I just ask if there's anyone here who hasn't accepted you as their Savior, that they be willing to do so, that they'd be willing to come to know you, to an understanding of you, to be willing to let go of themselves, to die to themselves, to be buried with you in baptism and to rise again. But Lord, we just love you for who you are, love you for the fact that you are so kind and merciful to us, and we praise your name. In your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name, we pray. Amen.